Oh, it's a blessing to be here together this evening, and it's always a blessing to come together as Christians, even if there's only a couple that are able to gather, right? And you can gain great encouragement from one another, even with just a couple of Christians coming together to look into God's Word and spend time together, encourage each other. So it's a blessing on the Lord's Day to come together, and I believe the Lord's Day is or should be the highlight of our week. It's the beginning of our week. Not that I want it to be all downhill from here, you know. But you know what I'm saying. We should look forward to Sundays and being encouraged spiritually and gain some strength, grow in some more knowledge of God's Word, and take one more step, hopefully, in our Christian walk in maturity. This evening's lesson, I like this, very, very personal when we're back here all together. This evening's lesson is focused on turning your heart back toward God. And when we think about turning your heart, turning my heart back toward God, what we're really talking about is repentance. Repentance is to change one's mind and determine in one's heart to forsake evil and follow righteousness. Now that's a tall order, because it involves not only our mind, as was mentioned, it's our heart. We're dealing with good and evil, righteousness as compared to unrighteousness. So there's a lot involved in repentance. I can't really cover it all in one sermon. But we'll look at a few aspects of repentance. 5 points in the sermon. The last point is the conclusion. First, the parable of the two sons. Matthew chapter 21, if you want to turn over there. Matthew chapter 21, and starting in verse 28. I love the parables. How about you? I just can't imagine exactly what it was like, but when Jesus was just out there and he just seems to be out there and he's not in a church building or, you know, that kind of thing. He's out there in the wide open and he's telling these stories that have never been heard before. And sure, there were the prophets in the Old Testament, but I mean, coming from Jesus, this teaching was all fresh and new at the time he taught it. And we have the blessing of turning as we are tonight. We can look up scripture. We can use tools nowadays on the computer to look up words in the Greek and the Hebrew fairly easily, actually. But they're just hearing this fresh for the first time. Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go." Now I love this question from Jesus because it's so straightforward, I think, and it's one I could have like easily raised my hand to answer. Hopefully you as well. Which of the two did what the father wanted, what his father wanted? Even this evening you could quickly raise your hand as long as you don't, you know, mishear or misunderstand Jesus' question. "The first," they replied. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So I can relate to this somewhat, having two sons myself. And now this one here I kind of made up so I could relate and you could relate this evening. But living on the island, we have to split our own wood on Angel Island. And the boys help me split the wood. If I were to tell Gabe, by the time I come back from work today, I want this pallet of wood split and stacked over here on this other pallet, right? And he says, I will not. I refuse. Well, first of all, something would have to be dealt with right there, right? But following Jesus' pattern, if I tell Jordan to do the same thing, take this pallet of wood, log, split it, and then stack it over here on this other pallet, and he says, I will, sir, or I will, Dad. And I found it interesting how that sir is added. There's a little extra element of respect there, right? A sign of respect, some lip service, if you will, right? So Jordan said, yeah, I will, sir, I will, Dad, or, you know, out of respect. But then I come back and it's not done. Whereas Gabe said he wouldn't, but I come back and the wood is split. The same question could be easily answered. Which one did what I told them to do, right? The one who said he wouldn't, but thank God, and he should be thanking God, when I came home, he got it done, right? It reminded me of my dad telling us to take out the ashes, by the way. Yes, I will, sir. I'll do it, Dad. We burn coal. And if the ashes don't get taken out, they pile up and it messes up the furnace. And you didn't do what I told you to do, right? The point is, Jesus is telling the parable to teach a lesson in repentance. It's obvious. The first one said he wouldn't, but he did. He changed his mind, didn't he? Had a change of mind, a change of heart, we could say. And in the end, he obeyed his father. The point is, it'll be obvious when we have a sincere change of heart and change of mind and determine in our heart to forsake evil and follow righteousness. It doesn't mean we won't still stumble and fall. It doesn't mean that we don't have to deal ever again with that same temptation. But over time, when there's a determination to change our mind and to obey God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out of respect for Him and appreciation for what He's done for us, it will be obvious, just as it was obvious in this case and in this parable. In verses 31 and 32, we find that repentance is necessary. It's required by God and by Jesus to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus points out here that the tax collectors, who were despised, by the way, some of the most hated individuals in their society, the tax collectors. I know tax time is close. From my understanding and the limited knowledge I have of the history at that time, though, the tax collectors, generally speaking, they had to collect what was required, and anything beyond that, if they were very ambitious, the more ambitious they got, basically, the more they could profit, right? The more they could keep for themselves. So they were known for being greedy, in other words, and that's why they were despised. They cared more about their own pockets, padding their own bank account, than they did about the people they were living among. And that's why they got a bad reputation. They earned it, actually. But in this case, Jesus is referring to some tax collectors who had repented, right? So, in other words, this had to blow their mind. The most despised people in our society, the way we see it, and now you're telling us we need to be like them? He mentions the prostitutes. Looked down upon, right? The lowest, some of the lowest in society. The tax collectors who are despised and the prostitutes you look down on are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. They're ahead of you. You're behind them. You're worse than them. You're more despised and in God's eyes, lower than them, in other words. You're missing out, whereas they're being blessed. John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. You didn't respond, in other words. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. They responded. There was a change in heart and a change in their mind and a determination to get right with God. That's what made it different in their heart and in their case. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. We read from that time on. From that time on, just after the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness and that time in the wilderness, from that time on, right out of the gate, you might say, in Jesus' earthly ministry and his preaching and teaching, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So, for Jesus, it appears, his first sermons, his first teaching, being on repentance, to turn your heart back toward God, we know that's high priority in God's heart and in God's mind. Isn't that true? Because it was high priority in Jesus' teaching and in his earthly ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We know the kingdom didn't come until we read about it in Acts chapter 1 and following, and the first Christians, Acts chapter 2, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when those who heard the good news repented, named Christ as their Lord, and were baptized into Christ. That's when the kingdom came, right? And this is why Jesus is now saying the kingdom is near. Got ahead of myself. Acts chapter 2, 36 through 39 is where we find what I just referred to, the kingdom came. Number two this evening, sometimes repentance, turning our heart and our mind back toward God, is necessary after becoming a Christian. After becoming a citizen of the kingdom, just as those did who were baptized on that day, 3,000 plus, and how many more have come to believe in Christ and repent and be baptized for their sins. I don't know all of you here this evening, but perhaps you've experienced that yourself. You made that pledge of a good conscience toward God, were baptized into Christ, you named him as your Lord with every good intention of following him faithfully and making good on that pledge of a good conscience. I like our brother, was that last week, I guess, who talked about that. It's a handshake with God. It's an agreement with God, isn't it? That I'll make a pledge of a good conscience on my part to live the way you want me to, and then God always makes good on his promise. In his side of the covenant. And yet, through immaturity, through circumstances, perhaps people you never anticipated you would come in contact with or have that kind of problem with, I don't know what came up in your life. But you found yourself not just sinning, but being caught up in some kind of sin. So perhaps you've experienced this yourself, the need to repent after becoming a Christian. Simon the sorcerer experienced this, Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. For some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He had a reputation. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, this is a little side lesson, but as I read this, I'm challenged, because what I would like to do as a Christian and as a minister and being involved with evangelism, I'd like to be a little more efficient. I'd like to know who, this is what I would like. It's not realistic. I'd like to know who's going to respond. Lord, I'd like to know where the good soil is so I could plant the seed there and know it's going to grow. And this would be much more efficient. Can you see where I'm coming from, right? These thoughts have crossed my mind. And then what? Mike Sherman gets to decide where the good soil is, who might respond. That's not a good plan. Not a good plan for Mike Sherman or any other human being, since we're all in the same boat and being human, right, to decide who's open, who isn't, what soil's good, what soil will produce, what hearts are good, in other words, right? Not a good plan, and it's certainly not God's plan. I never would have expected the little bit I read here and know of Simon the sorcerer, that he would be a man who would respond to the God. I would have written him off. I mean, look at the pride. This man is the divine power known as the great power, right? So Simon had a lot of issues that would have caused me to say, let's move on to more fertile soil, right? Some other people who might be more open. But he was baptized. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That could be another whole study in itself. Good thing it's not Bible class. I'm going to keep rolling on. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he saw that power, didn't he? He saw how special they were and what God had empowered and enabled them to do. He offered them money and said, give me also this ability that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, knowing the little bit that we do about Simon, he wanted the attention. He was used to it from what we just read in the previous text. He wanted the power that they had. He wanted the attention that they got, right? And he was willing to pay to get it. That's what his worldly mind first jumped to. I think it was just a natural reaction and response from his background. I want this, so I'm going to pay for it and get it. But he found out that's not the way it works in the kingdom and with God. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. There's an exclamation mark there. He was rebuking Simon, the sorcerer, and he was correcting him, but out of concern for his soul, wasn't he? This is serious. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You're not thinking right. Your heart's not right. You're looking out for yourself, right, and for your own glory. And therefore, he needed to hear this rebuke and this correction from Peter. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. There's that thinking part of it, right? It goes along with the heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. I feel kind of sorry for Simon, the sorcerer, at this point. He's a young Christian. I thought he might cut him a little slack or go a little easier, but I have to trust that God, through Peter, is applying just the right amount of pressure to cause him to have a change of heart, a change of mind, and to repent. Get his life and his mind and his thinking back in line with God's thinking. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. I think that shows a heart to repentance in Simon. He knew and acknowledged he had done wrong, and now he wanted to get right again with God. Number three this evening. Feeling sorry is not enough. Just having sorrowful feelings can be a start and an acknowledgement of doing wrong or sinful behavior. But I think we'll see from the scripture it's not enough. Repentance and turning our heart back to God starts with sorrow, possibly, but it doesn't end there. 2 Corinthians 7 in verses 8 through 10. If you want to read case after case of Christians being called to repentance, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Most of the New Testament is written to help Christians stay in line with the will of God. Isn't that true? And to remain faithful to God until their last day or until Jesus would return. So Paul writes and he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter. We don't have time to go back and read the whole letter, but you can do that on your own. But he mentions this because he was calling them to repentance. He's calling them to get their lives back in line with the will of God. But he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. I think that's shocking right now. In the society we live, in the culture we live, if you hurt someone's feeling, you should be apologizing, Paul. If you live in our culture, in our day and age right now, you don't hurt people's feelings and then go on to say, I don't regret it. Am I right? Maybe in New York or back where I come from in Pennsylvania, people are kind of cold and rash like that. But, you know, it's not the way it is overall in our culture. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Why? Not because you were made sorry. He's not really glad and happy that he had to hurt their feelings and bring temporary sorrow, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. So it started with sorrow, but then it led to repentance, change of heart and a change of mind. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And that was really Paul's intention, that God's intention might occur and take place in their hearts, in their minds. And so we're not harmed in any way by us. Well, my feelings were hurt. They weren't harmed in any way physically by Paul and his letter. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. He hurts their feelings, in other words, in hopes and with the goal of saving their soul for eternity. Isn't that true? If you continue down this path, you could lose your soul. You can lose your home, heavenly home, for eternity. This is why. So Paul knew all this, and knowing that, he said, I'm willing to hurt your feelings and cause you sorrow, and he mentions pain, in order that your soul might be saved. Now, I have to learn from that. I have to be willing, lovingly, respectfully, as the Bible says, and learn to share some truths from God's word that are going to hurt and cause some sorrow to some people I know and love. And I have to overcome the fear of rejection from them. I'm sharing for myself. I don't know where your hurdles are. Knowing that I'm going to cause them some sorrow or some pain or separation between them and myself for now. But if I'm speaking the truth in love, it may save their soul for eternity. I need prayers with that. And in reality, we all as Christians have to get to that point where we can share God's truth like that and then leave it up to the individual in their heart and how they're going to respond to God's word and to his truth. But our intentions are good, right? Peter commanded those listening to him in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. If you go back to the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. After, if you go back and look at the context, he's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the good news, to summarize in a nutshell. But then he says, just as he did over there in Acts 2, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, forgiven. And that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now, I hope we have, for those who are Christians, we share that experience of being baptized into Christ. I came up out of the water and people were Brothers and sisters, we're singing Victory in Jesus. Oh, I love that song, especially to this day because of that. And I knew my sins were washed away because of the faith I had come to, because of what I believed about Christ and Him being raised from the dead and the promises for me if I'm to obey and be baptized and put my faith in that blood. And I experienced this time of refreshing. How about you? Then I was 19, still had a lot of things to learn and a lot of ways to mature. But I think back to that, that was a good feeling. That feeling was like in Pennsylvania, swinging off a rope in a tree and landing in that cool creek water on a hot, humid day. Ah, just refreshing, right, to the body, maybe to the soul too. But in this case, it's refreshing to the soul because of God's great promises. Times of refreshing will come. Well, there's times, even after becoming a Christian, when we get entangled in sin again at times, we need to repent of it the same or similar way we did back when we were baptized. But we don't go and get baptized again. We're told in 1 John we can confess our sins. Don't live in denial. We can confess those sins to God, confess them to one another, get it out in the light, and continue to trust in His blood to continually cleanse us of all unrighteousness and sin. And then we can have that same time of refreshing, right? That Peter's referring to here. But we don't want to keep doing it over and over again just to keep experiencing that, right? That's what you read about in Romans chapter 6, by the way. Why don't we go on sinning so that grace may increase, right? Keep flowing like a waterfall, huh? Well, by no means, because as a Christian, you died to sin, Paul reminds them. And reminds us. Number four, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. His main purpose, His primary mission in coming to this world, thank God, was to seek out and to save that which was lost. That mission carried on over these approximately 2,000 years, has been a blessing to us, right? That's how we became a Christian. God's still carrying out His mission through His word and through His body, the church. And someone studied with us, someone preached or taught or sat down with us personally and helped us understand. And then the word did its work. And Jesus' mission was carried on to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise God for that. And now He's still working to seek and to save that which is lost. He came as a great physician to bring healing to those who are sick. And the truth is, when we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, we're all sick. We're all sin sick, right? And we're all in need of the great physician. As Christians, that's part of the good news we have to share. I was sin sick. Now I've been forgiven and freed of sin, and God is healing me spiritually. And now I want you to experience that as well. Huh? That's the basic good news that we have to share with others. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. There's another tax collector that the disciples may have written off, right? Jesus went out and saw, maybe especially those fishermen, huh? Peter and them. I mean, you're catching fish, you're making a profit, trying to take care of your family, and then you got these tax collectors shaking you down. I mean, whew, Peter's temper. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A potluck, maybe. Sounds like he provided all the food for this one. A large crowd of tax collectors. All his friends were tax collectors. He's excited now about following Jesus. He invites them over. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. It's funny, they knew if they complained to his disciples, they'll get word to Jesus, right? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus ultimately is the one who answers. Verse 31. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'll share with you this evening, when I first became a Christian, I mentioned I was only 19. I thought I was pretty healthy. I was a physically healthy young man. Made it through the physical to get in the service. Got to have some kind of health, or they're very desperate. But you know what I mean? When I look back on it, I didn't think of it consciously, but I was healthy, I was strong. I really didn't see myself as physically or spiritually sick. Until. I was seeking, though, and that's some other funny kind of experiences that go along with that. But thank God he put people in my path to study with me and help me see that I have a sin problem. No, I'm really sin sick, and there's nothing I can do about this problem without Christ and what he has to offer. And that's the same. Your story is different, but it's the same for all of us. That's why we're here this evening. Striving to remain faithful to our Lord because he's forgiven us. He's healed us, right? And we appreciate it so much. And we want to continue on and persevere on serving him faithfully. There's still people out there. We struggle. I still struggle as a Christian. I have worries and riches and pleasures I'm trying not to allow to choke me out. Those trials and persecutions that are mentioned in the parable of the sower that can prevent us from maturing to the point of producing fruit. I struggle with that. I'm concerned about it. But I'm persevering on. We're here. I'm in Christ. My sins are forgiven. I do wrestle with those things, but that's part of the battle. That's part of being on the narrow road. There are others out there. Here in Vallejo and in this world, who are still sin sick. For those who've been a Christian a while, I think you know that the task is overwhelming. I sit there with Vicky this morning having breakfast at Scotty's. We keep them in business now. We buy one breakfast and we share it, by the way. And I don't know what to do about it all. We're making efforts, and I want to be more a part of those efforts that we're making now and are going to in the future. But what I'm getting at is I look across the road while I'm eating my breakfast, an omelet, and then I see someone over there who's the bus stop who's obviously mentally ill, you know, and then I see a sleeping bag over there next to the bus stop. And just now in the care group, we talked about how we're doing what we can, but it's overwhelming, let's face it. But yet I'm still optimistic that we can obey God, we can get on board with Christ and obey him as he tells us to go and make disciples and try to share with others that there is this great physician who does provide healing. And I'm to the point now, I feel like if nothing else, God will know we're trying. We're obeying him. Even if there's no response here or elsewhere ever, we'll stand before God with a good conscience, knowing that we're trying to share this good news, right? That's where I'm at. I don't know where you are this evening. The final, number five, final point in the lesson. God's heart's desire is for all to turn their heart back to him. In other words, his heart's desire is for all, as many as possible, to come to repentance. And perhaps Well, not perhaps. We can pray as we do and about those who are already, because of the circumstances in their life, possibly, potentially, already asking and seeking and knocking, but we just haven't brushed shoulders with them yet or crossed paths with them in this life. I think that's a possibility, kind of like it was for me. And as we pray, perhaps God will open those doors and show those people to us who are, they're kind of, I guess you'd say, on the front burner. If you're already asking, seeking, and knocking, and you've already come to the point where you're weary and heavy laden and looking to God, boy, I pray God puts me in their path, or one of us, one of his servants. 2 Peter 3 and verses 8 through 10. Peter had a unique appreciation for God's grace, didn't he? I mean, Peter's life and his follies and his speaking out when he shouldn't and not understanding when he should, it's all laid out there for us to learn from. I wouldn't want my life laid out there like that, right? I share some of those with you, but that's under my control. I can share what I want, right? For Peter, it's all laid out there, and I believe a big part of the reason is so that we might look at his life and be encouraged. He was inspired, and he persevered on because of the grace he was shown by God. And then it's a reminder to us of how much grace we've been shown by God and God's intention that it might motivate us to persevere on. I find encouragement from Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And he's responding to the scoffers. Those who already, the church is only in the first generation, already saying, where is Jesus? You're teaching that Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised on the third day, and then he's going to return. Now, where is he? To summarize the text just prior to this, so where is he? He lied to you, in other words. He didn't tell the truth. And this is what Peter is addressing. Don't forget, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. God doesn't reckon time as you do. It's been a long time to you in your finite mind, but it's been a very short time from God's perspective, right? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And again, he's addressing their scoffing, because they're accusing God of being slow or not going to act at all and follow through on his promise. But rather, understand God. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Boy, thank God. He allowed this world to keep. It appears to me that's at least one of the major reasons, if not the major reason, that God allows this world to keep turning. Huh? With all that goes on? It gives some explanation to me in peace of mind. It's because he's patient. It's because he loves people. And he wants as many people as possible to repent and turn their hearts back toward him and come to some kind of understanding and appreciation for him sending his only son to die and to meet our deepest need of forgiveness of sin, freedom from sin, and the hope of spending eternity with him after our short time here. Thank God that's the heart of God. The message is yours this evening. If you have any need to respond, perhaps you need to repent. At times it may not be appropriate to get too personal, but you would just want to let the church know and let God know that you want to turn away from some sin that you're struggling with or have been entangled in, either again or for the first time. You can experience times of refreshing, as Peter mentioned, in turning away, turning your mind and your heart away from that sin, forsaking that sin. And then if you're a Christian, continuing to trust in that blood that was shed on your behalf. If you're here and you haven't been baptized into Christ, tonight is the night, because yesterday is gone and tomorrow is truly not promised. Tonight is the night. Today is the day to name Christ as your Lord, being baptized into Christ, and then being raised to walk in newness of life. And we'd all be glad to sing Victory in Jesus as you come out of the watery grave of baptism. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known as we're going to sing this invitation song.